And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. You would join me in prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. We are working on technical difficulties. We're going to abandon the lapel mic and go to the lectern mic, which I like better anyway. So thank you for welcoming me into your pulpit. I am Nathan Willard, and I grew up in Iowa City, Iowa. But as I was flying here yesterday, it occurred to me there has not been a summer I did not spend some time in New England. You see, while my friends are going to the Grand Canyon and to Florida and to Disneyland, I was going to the Old North Bridge in Concord, Massachusetts, to Hartford, and to Narragansett Bay. I've been away for 3 years, and I've now had a graduation, a wedding, and a job interview. So thank you very much. And now that I've tried so hard to show that I am your neighbor, let us turn to this sermon text, the scripture we are all so familiar with. And that familiarity can sometimes be dangerous because we do not understand this story in the same way that Jesus' audience did. We are only really familiar with Samaritans through this story. And so when we think of the Good Samaritan, we think of the laws and phrases that we have, or we think of, as my mother did when I told her my lectionary text, her old nursing school pin, which had an image of the scene inscribed upon it and the words, Go thou and do likewise. So in the spirit of so many preachers of the past 1,000 years, I will tell you this story again in words and language that may give us a closer understanding to what his audience was thinking. I'm going to ask you to do some work up front. Imagine, if you will, a deserted stretch of Route 128. You see the man by the side of the road, injured and beaten. Coming down the road, yes, we have our hero. Jason Veritek is coming on his way to Boston. Surely he will help our poor man. But no, he has business in Yawkey Way and speeds on. Next comes the chief of surgery from the Lakey Clinic. He is charged with helping the sick and healing the injured. Surely he will stop. But no, he speeds on to his surgical patients. And finally we see, as our dread grows, a car with New Hampshire license plates. And we say, oh no, this will not end well for our friend. he'll be run over by someone inexplicably trying to go as fast as he can in the shoulder of the highway. But instead, our friend with a New Hampshire license plate signals, slows down, and stops by the side of the road, putting on his hazard lights, and renders aid. Our worries have suddenly been subverted. Our expectations of the New Hampshire drivers had been undermined, and we see, oh no, actually, they have mercy too. And I'm able to make this joke at the expense of our northern neighbors, that state where 10 generations of Willards once resided, because we in Massachusetts are so familiar with them, so familiar particularly with New Hampshire drivers, that we have expectations for them. Not high expectations, but expectations. And this is the importance of it being a Samaritan that stops to help the wounded person on the side of the road. It is not some distant foreigner to the country of Israel and the people of Israel. It is Samaritans, because the Samaritans live in a kingdom once known as Israel, now known as Samaria, the northern half of Israel. The Samaritans, in fact, are Jews. Well, they were Jews. They are descended from the same tribes of Israel. They claim the same ancestors. They worship the same God. But the Samaritans were the ones who stayed behind when the Jews were sent into exile in Babylon. And so, as one group went off to exile and built a religion there, far away in the big city, another group stayed behind, tending their sheep and goats, and their religion grew there. And this led to some tension when the Jews returned from exile, because suddenly, after decades in exile, they find that their religion is different. The Samaritans had, for a long time, had disputes about where to worship God. They worship God at Mount Gerizim and not in Jerusalem. And this suddenly becomes a point of high tension. They know each other so well. They know each other so well that their bitterness and enmity come out. How dare you get that part wrong? They come back to an alienated sister religion. And this leads us to the underside of Jesus' question. We are good at elevating the actions of the Samaritan, as we should, but there is a darker bit to this question. Because if Jesus' question is exclusionary, which one of these three showed himself to be a neighbor? Well, that means two of the three did not show themselves to be a neighbor. And that question and that answer tells us that we have the power in ourselves to make ourselves strangers to our friends and families, aliens in our own lands. And I think that is the admonition Jesus has for us. I think in the UCC we do a good job of being good neighbors. We react to natural disasters with financial aid, with mission teams. We find ways to fund and staff food pantries, soup kitchens, transitional housing projects. And as a national church, we even paid reparations to Native Hawaiians for our part in overthrowing their queen so many years ago. But I wonder if this is because it is easier to have mercy on those people we don't know very well than on those whose warts we've shared for 40 years. Because mercy is not just about helping the injured on the side of the road. It is also failing to use all those weapons that we have in our arguments and disagreements. It is choosing not to listen to the voices in our head, always at the ready, saying, "Where does he get off? Doesn't he remember? Doesn't he remember when he left me alone with the kids for hours? And I didn't know where he was or when he was coming back, and I didn't know what to do." Saying, "She doesn't deserve my help. Doesn't she remember when I asked her for help and she was too busy to give it?" Saying, "How dare he? You want to talk about responsibility?" Because These voices all call on us to escalate our alienation, to create strangers out of neighbors, and no one wins. I wish I had a projector right now so I could show you my favorite cartoon in the entire world. This is because I used to work in technology, selling software and hardware, and so I'm a fan of the comic strip XKCD. Anyone? Okay, good. My friend Rebecca, the librarian, has just raised her hand. This is a comic strip online drawn entirely in stick figures by a guy that lives in Cambridge. And it usually talks about math and science jokes, but occasionally they get at the truths of human existence in a really great way. And in this comic, you see a man hunched, or a stick figure rather, hunched over his computer, staring at the screen, intent at what he's doing. And you hear a voice from off screen saying, "Come to bed, it's 3 a.m. And he sits there and says, "I can't. Someone on the internet is wrong." And how has that feeling consumed us? How many times have you kept at it, kept at the bit, kept chomping because they're wrong? They need to know that they're wrong and they won't admit it. And that's the feeling that alienated the Samaritans and the Jews. That's the feeling that alienates people in the church. That's the feeling that alienates fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, husbands and wives. This feeling that they have to show no mercy. Because we are right. They are wrong. But Jesus warns us how easy it is to become strangers like that when what we all need are better neighbors. Jesus tells us you do not need the bitterness that is holding you back. You do not need the anger. You do not need the escalation. You do not need the separation. You need the freedom that comes with the mercy that you show. Because this is the freedom that Jesus gave us and gives us. Jesus showed us that no matter our faults, no matter our wrongs, no matter our sins, we can be forgiven. And with that freedom comes the power to forgive and to show mercy. So I ask you, the next time you hear that voice reminding you that you are right, they are wrong, and why won't they admit it? Tell that voice, mercy is not required of the powerless, and I have power. Show mercy. Forgive. When that bitterness inside you wants you to lash out, respond with, "I love you." When the slight of decades bubbles to the surface, say, "I need you." When you hear that phrase, "typical," tell it, "Our neighbors are human. I am human. We all make mistakes. Jesus tells us to have mercy. I want to have mercy. Let me be merciful as God has been merciful to me." Say instead, "Stranger, won't you be my neighbor and have mercy on me? I will do likewise." Amen.